saying, "It is enough now. O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went into the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. There he came to a cave and he lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke it to pieces, and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael the king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him."
Allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can look at your word again tonight, the word that encourages us and gives us hope. And we do pray, Lord, as we look at Elijah, that again we would be drawn closer to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I started chapter 19 of Elijah, I thought I'd just do verses 1 to 18 like that, but then last week I got stuck on the first two verses, and this week I didn't get all that much further either. I really enjoy the Elijah story. Before you go forward, you always need to look back briefly. And as we've been following the story of Elijah, the high point, literally, physically, was on Mount Carmel. And there, Elijah demonstrated the power of God to the Israelites and showed how impotent Baal was, the god of the Sidonians. The god of thunder and rain was shown to be nothing at all. And he was elated, and the people yelled out, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." And it's exactly what he wanted to hear. This was revival. This was reformation. The people of Israel were coming back to God. And he ran ahead of Ahab's chariot 42 kilometres all the way to Jezreel. A literal marathon is what Elijah did. He ran. absolutely elated. But it seems before he's even settled down that Jezebel, the queen, sent him a message. We looked at that last week. We read there, "So let the gods do, and more so if not at this time tomorrow, I will cause your life to be as the life of one of them." In other words, you'll be dead by this time tomorrow. Like I mentioned last Sunday evening, or the weekend before, it was young people's, I think, last week. As I mentioned before, she didn't have the power just to take his life like that. God restrained her hand. She just couldn't do it. And I wanted to say last week that God has ultimate power, and he can control evil, especially for his servants such as Elijah. But as we know, this threat of losing his own life just set Elijah in the dumps. I actually entitled the sermon, "Fear Casts Out Faith." Fear casts out faith. And Elijah, no longer under instruction, kind of like a rogue prophet, just does his own thing, and he flees from the field. I don't know how he did it. He must have been the most super fit guy you'll ever come across. He'd already told Ahab, he told Obadiah weeks before when I preached on that, you know, "Tell your master Ahab to go to Mount Carmel." And so he must have walked all the way up that hill. Then he ran all the way to Jezreel. Then, feeling absolutely depressed and down, he ran from Jezreel all the way through Judea, south now. He's not going to the east or the north as he did previously. He's going south through Judea to Bathsheba. That's like the southernmost town of Judah. And there he waves goodbye to his servant and departs into the desert. So that's another 100 kilometres. So sounds like he did nearly 200 kilometres up to Carmel, down from Carmel jogging, then all the way to Bathsheba, and then into the desert, a day's journey. Physically, emotionally exhausted and distraught. And so I'm just going to read that again. "Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. 'I've had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors.' And he laid down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he travelled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he went into a cave and spent the night." So, brothers and sisters, I just want to make a few observations and then some more observations later on. But just two observations to begin. When Elijah came to Beersheba, this is the first observation, we can see he's going there to retire from being a prophet. He's gone there to retire from being a prophet. What Elijah did there is he said to his servant — when I say Elijah's did all this travelling, so did the servant travelled with him — he said to the servant, "You stay here. You stay here. I'm going to go into the desert." It's like, well, we meet people that retire, don't we? And they say to you things like this: "Why don't you come in one day and take some of the tools out of my shed?" You know, if you're a mechanic, I can think of one of the old mechanics in our church inviting people in to just take some tools home with them. No more car repairs for that person. I suppose for a minister, it might be like, here, have some books, that kind of thing. But that's what Elijah did, didn't he? He said to his servant, I've got no more need for you. I'm giving up. I'm retiring. I'm finishing my role as a prophet of God. The second observation we would make is that Elijah, he might have had Horeb in the front of his mind, the Mount Sinai, the Mount of God. That's where he wanted to go and flee from Jezebel. But in the end, he just thought, I just want to go and die. And so he travels that day into the wilderness, lays down under a broom bush, which is about so high, kind of thick, scraggly bush, lies underneath it, and basically prepares to die. That's it as far as Elijah is concerned. That's the end of his ministry, the end of being a prophet. He's had enough of it. Now, brothers and sisters, I think to myself as I read this particular passage there, that this is what you might call spiritual depression. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a whole book on spiritual depression, and we have it at home, but I didn't look at it in preparation for the sermon. I just remember the title. But when I think of the word spiritual depression, it's not just like being a depressed person, maybe because your hormones are out or circumstances are such that you just see nothing but black before you. But I think spiritual depression is different. I think spiritual depression is where you just lose all enthusiasm to do the Lord's work any longer. All enthusiasm to do the Lord's work any longer. That's what I imagine it would be an okay definition for spiritual depression. And the truth is that you and I would have met many people who go through that, and in fact, you might be one of those people who have gone through that in the past, where you just think to yourself, I've got nothing more to give. I really don't want to go on serving the Lord in this way. And so you withdraw. You withdraw from service. You're no longer obedient to the call of God in your life to use your gifts and talents for his glory. It's like, I've had enough. So Elijah's a tortured soul. And we can well imagine why. His hopes were high, and they've just been absolutely dashed. The revival he thought would occur because of his particular ministry, and the wonderful thing that happened on Mount Carmel, you know, brought him to this tremendous high. And then the tremendous low when Jezebel says, by this time tomorrow, I'll take your life. Just this absolute low. I kind of wonder if it's a bit like what the disciples of Jesus must have felt in that 1 week. You know, we just looked at the Easter period where the crowds, a week before Jesus was crucified, 5 days before he's crucified, Palm Sunday, shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the King. Imagine the euphoria that would have brought along to the hearts of the disciples. This is going to be real change. The Romans are going to be kicked out. That's always was in their mind. The Romans will be kicked out. Jesus will be enthroned as the Son of David and will be there on the right and the left and will have important positions. And then 5 days later to see him crucified on a cursed Roman cross. I mean, that's why the miracle of the resurrection is so powerful, because it was so unexpected. Well, that's what Elijah went through this euphoria, followed by deflation. And when you think of Elijah, what did he do? He left the field of battle. He put down his weapons. He was no longer under instruction from God. Every other time, he was obedient to the call of God. Go across the river. Go to the brook Kidron. Go to Sidon. You'll find a widow there. Stay with her for a year. Go to Ahab and say, I'll meet you on Mount Carmel. He's done everything under instruction. But there's no under instruction now. He's just gone off by himself. And later on, God says to Elijah, hey, by the way, what are you doing here? My kids like the word rogue at the moment. And so when Marianne gets into a cleaning mood, they go, she's in rogue mode, you know. So she's doing her own thing. Well, Elijah went rogue. I probably said that wrong, just says Ben. But anyway. Anyway, it wasn't scripted. That's why. You know. Anyway, Elijah just went rogue. He's doing his own thing, right? And he left the battlefield. And I just want to point out at this time, at this place, that as a Christian, you're not really free. I'm not really free just to retire and leave the field of battle. We're told by the Apostle Paul that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, the rulers of this dark world. And you know, in this life, while you're alive as a Christian, you're not just free to withdraw from that battle. You might feel like it. You might be seriously disappointed in church, in Christians, in people, in receiving opposition to your ministry. But none of us are free just simply to retire to a monastery or isolate ourselves and think, no more church for me. I'm not no longer going to use my gifts and talents for the glory of God. I'm sure you've all felt that at times. I'm sure at times you've all felt, hey, I've had enough. I'm just going to stay at home. Might read my Bible, watch some Christian messages. But you're not free to do that. You can't do what Elijah just did. That's not an option for the Christian. In the first 2 months of this year, I did a whole series of morning devotions or daily devotions on Jeremiah. And if anyone had cause for misery, and giving up, it was Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 9, verse 2, he said this, oh, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travellers so that I might leave my people and go away from them. He felt that way, just to quit. It was so difficult for him. The second observation I want to make about this is that Elijah's prayer is certainly not according to the will of God. So there he is under the broom bush and he prays. Well, I'll just read the passage. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. There's nothing unbiblical about a short prayer. But this is not a biblical prayer. It's not a biblical prayer that he prayed. It's quite different from hearing Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane say, if it is your will, take this cup from me, but not my will be done, but your will be done. And Jesus went all the way to the cross and fulfilled his ministry, his mission. Elijah is just laying down his tools and he says to God, just take my life. It's not a biblical prayer. The third observation is part of the content of Elijah's prayer. Elijah said, I am no better than my ancestors or my fathers. I suppose he might have had visions of great success, that he would be greater, that he wouldn't have the same frustrations as the prophets that went before him, or even Moses, who was absolutely frustrated at times. But he just came to the realization that he didn't have the power himself to change people. Perhaps he thought he did, but as we know, he didn't have that power. When you compare all this to Jesus, you see something quite different, don't you? Someone that would fulfill his ministry, someone who prayed for strength to go on, someone who did change the world and who was way better than his ancestors. And millions of people, billions of people have confessed Jesus as Lord. So just looking back, Elijah's doing his own thing, Elijah longed for death, and then Elijah recognised that his own powers were finite. Philip Reich, in his commentary on 1 Kings, writes a few things that I think they're just good for us to realise when it comes to spiritual depression. And when I'm using that word again, you always have to think to yourself, but I'm talking about this lack of enthusiasm to do God's will in your life. And like I said, I think it many times. I think surely people in this church know what it's like to feel spiritually depressed, losing all enthusiasm to do the will of God. Well, Philip Ryken says there's a number of reasons. Firstly, physically, Elijah was absolutely distraught. He was tired. And that's just good to know that in ministry we're not meant to run ourselves to death a bit like Elijah. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so if we're absolutely physically ruined from our ministry, then we should just reassess. Is this really what God's calling us to do? I like this Winston Churchill quote that Ryken said in his commentary. It's very short and it's not on the board, I don't think. "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." I quite like that, Winston Churchill. "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." So that's the first thing you would know, the cause. Secondly, Elijah felt isolated and alone. So when you think back of the ministry of Elijah, he's been called, just sort of springs up from nowhere and he goes up to Ahab and says, "Because of your sin, there's going to be a famine in the land for 3 years." And then he goes and God tells him to hide, and then he goes to a widow. And so he leaves the people of God, visits a widow in Sidon, and now he's very much alone again. And so many people go feel deflated and lose their enthusiasm for the work of the Lord because they isolate themselves from other Christian people. It's so important as a Christian to have others stirring us on. I even noticed that myself, but I like January. It's, you know, you don't have ministry at night time, no Bible studies at night. Sort of watch the cricket. It's different, right? And then it's only when I meet with the elders in early February that I kind of feel rekindled again for the task. Like you work together and you're encouraged then, you know, visions and plans and all sorts of things. And I think to myself, as a Christian, I need other people. I'm part of a Bible study group. I might be 35 years older than the rest of them, but I'm part of a Bible study group. I need other people to go on. I can't isolate myself, but Elijah felt massively isolated. And he even says later on to God, you know, "I'm the only one left. Everybody else, everyone has turned their back on you." So I felt tremendously isolated. And then I hear the words of the writer of the Hebrews, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage each other and all the more as you see the day approaching. Christians need other Christians. And, you know, I'm just looking at causes of spiritual depression, causes why people would lose their enthusiasm to serve God. Isolation. Fatigue. Thirdly, and I think this is a powerful one, you can feel massively down because the spiritual forces of evil seem so powerful, a bit like Jezebel and her opposition. Over the last years, it seems like we've lost, as Christians, the Christian church, the kingdom of God in Australia, a number of important battles. Same-sex marriage, things to do with abortion. There's a whole lot of things that you feel to yourself, hey, that's another loss, that's a disappointment. Such spiritual opposition that can get you down. You know, we're just one person against the multitude, it feels like. That's how a very important one, I think. The last one that Philip Ryken mentions is pride. I have a feeling that Elijah might have had a bit of a Messiah complex, that it all depended on him. I feel that's why he said, and I'm the only one left, and earlier, I'm no better than my ancestors. He thought maybe he was better than his ancestors, or that through him the world would change. But it's only ever going to change through Christ. So, what's the answer when you feel that way? The writer to the Hebrews says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And this is so important, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Will not grow weary and lose heart. Such an important passage, isn't it? If you're feeling down, spiritually down, got no enthusiasm for the work of the Lord, what's happened? Well, I suggest you've taken your eyes off Jesus. When I feel like this, and I can relate to this, I've taken my eyes off Jesus. What does the writer say? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, consider him, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If you take your eyes off Jesus, all these things can happen and enthusiasm can go right down. Well, brothers and sisters, we just want to consider what God did for Elijah. Three things. Elijah was allowed to rest and sleep. Elijah was physically touched by the angel, and Elijah was fed and strengthened by the angel. Rest and sleep, important. We don't have to be frantic in our Christian walk. I like this, that he was touched by the angel. It's physical contact. It's fellowship. In his suffering, that he wasn't alone. I think that was really touching as you read it. And then God gave him the food and water to regain his strength, especially after the unbelievable run that he's had, a couple of hundred kilometres. You know, Jesus says this, a bruised reed he will not break. God will not break. And a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. That's our God. That's Jesus, right? He just won't snap us or snuff us out. And I've already mentioned this passage in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. True statement. The Apostle Paul said, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. No condemnation. I just find it interesting that at this point in Elijah's journey, God didn't come and just kick him in the pants kind of thing and discipline him at that point. He refreshed him by his grace. And then he reminded him of his work later on. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. So, brothers and sisters, you know, as ministers here, one of the ministers here, as a part of the session here, we just keep on saying to ourselves and to everyone, you've got to do the spiritual disciplines. You have to read your Bibles. You should be part of some fellowship. You should be doing the work that God has called you to do, because these things, they're not just ends in themselves so that somehow, there's no statistic for this, but we could say, you know, 95% of the church is doing Bible study and pat ourselves on the back and think, aren't we doing a good job? It's not about that. It's about the fact that if we don't keep in touch with God through his word, we will slide. And then God will one day say to us, what are you doing here in your state, in your situation? You don't want to hear that. And so you have to draw near to Jesus and feed on him and his word. So when you look at Elijah, I think there's so much here for us to consider. And I've just sort of skimmed the surface, but where are you at the moment, I suppose? That's just wanted to finish off with that. You know, where are you at the moment in your Christian walk? Are you running out of enthusiasm? Do you feel a bit tired and depressed? Opposition to the word, opposition to Christianity has gotten you down. You don't like being the only one in the office who's a Christian. You know, the people you work with who are Christians are a bit disappointing at times and they let you down. Where are you at the moment in your relationship with God? It's a question we always have to ask ourselves. And if we're just feeling this lack of enthusiasm, this lack of zeal, Paul would say, then draw near to Christ, says the writer to the Hebrews, so you do not grow weary and lose heart. Like I said, most of us can relate to this. We've had mountaintop experiences in our life, perhaps a Christian convention or something, and then in the valleys. But where are you now? And if you're relating a lot to Elijah at this point in time, then draw near to Jesus. It's the only thing I can say. Fix your eyes on him, consider him, so you do not grow weary and lose heart. Amen.